ओमज्ञानतिमिरान्धस्य ज्ञानाञ्जनशलाकया चक्षुरुन्मिलितं येन तस्मै श्रीगुरवे नमः। मुखं करोति वाचालं पङ्गुं लङ्घायते गिरिं यत्कृपातमहं वन्दे श्रीगुरुदीनतारिणिं परमानन्दमाधवं श्रीचैतन्येश्वरं नमो विष्णुपादाय कृष्णप्रेष्ठाय भूतले श्रीमते भक्तिवेदान्त स्वामीति नामिने नमस्ते सरस्वती देवी गौरवाणी प्रचारिणे निर्विशेष शून्यवादी पाश्चात्यदेशतारिणे नमो महावेदन्याय कृष्ण प्रेम प्रधायते कृष्णाय कृष्ण चैतन्य नाम्ने गौरक्षे नमः। पञ्चतत्त्वात्मकं कृष्णं भक्तरूपस्वरूपकं भक्तावतारं भक्ताख्यं नमामि भक्तशक्तिकं। हे कृष्णा करुणा सिन्धु दीनबन्धु जगत्पते गोपेश गोपिका कांत राधा कांत नमोस्तुते। तप्त कांचन गौरांगी राधे वृंदावनेश्वरी वृषभानुसुते देवी प्रणमामि हरिप्रिये। वाञ्छाकल्पतरुभ्यश्च कृपासिन्धुभ्यैव च पतितानां पावनेभ्यो वैष्णवेभ्यो नमो नमः। जय श्री कृष्ण चैतन्य प्रभु नित्यानंद श्री अद्वैत्य गदाधर श्रीवासादि गौर भक्तवृंद। हरे कृष्णा कृष्ण कृष्णा हरे 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 राम 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 हरे हरे। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। ॐ नमो भगवते वासुदेवाय। नारायणं नमस्कृत्य नरं चैव नरोत्तमं देवीं सरस्वतीं व्यासं ततो जयं उदीरये। नष्टप्रायेषु अभद्रेषु नित्यं भागवत सेवया भगवते उत्तम श्लोके भक्तिर्भवति नैष्ठिकी। Okay, so we have been discussing from Srimad Bhagavatam, second canto. Last time we were discussing how Parikshit Maharaj is glorifying Srimad Bhagavatam. Whatever he has heard so far from Shri Sukhdev Goswami, he is so convinced about the message of Srimad Bhagavatam. He is speaking the words of praise about Srimad Bhagavatam, that Srimad Bhagavatam is the topmost scripture, the most nectarian subject matter. And hearing Srimad Bhagavatam regularly with determination, with full endeavor, it results into the Supreme Lord entering into the heart through the holes of the ear. The sound vibration, the sound incarnation of the Supreme Lord enters into the holes of the ear and goes into the heart. And what does the Lord do by entering into the heart? Shamalam dhunoti Krishna. Krishna cleanses our heart from all the impurities which have been accumulated for so many lifetimes in this heart. And once a devotee becomes more and more realized, he does not want to leave the feet of Krishna. Having taken full shelter at the feet of Krishna, being completely satisfied, he feels as if he has reached his eternal home. So this is how Parikshit Maharaj has been glorifying Srimad Bhagavatam in these set of few verses, 8th chapter of 2nd canto. And now he continues to ask Srila Shukdev Goswami to please continue to narrate these subject matters about the Supreme Lord. So he's asking further questions. It's like if you ask somebody, please speak on Bhagavatam. If somebody is assigned to give a class on Srimad Bhagavatam, naturally the question will be, what do you want me to speak? Which section of Srimad Bhagavatam will you like me to speak? Which canto, which chapter, which verse? So as if Shukdev Goswami is inspiring Parikshit Maharaj, tell me, what do you want to hear? What do you want me to speak? So Parikshit Maharaj is asking further question. And the question he is asking, it's not like directly related to some beautiful pastimes of Krishna in Vrindavan or Mathura or Dwarika. He is asking some general questions about karma, kala, the varnashram system, the duties of different classes of people. So all various sort of questions Parikshit Maharaj asks. Can somebody make question about the questions of Parikshit Maharaj? Why he is asking such questions? Why not the intimate pastimes of Krishna? Because Shukdev, Parikshit Maharaj is not concerned about his own emancipation, that okay, I have only 7 days left in my lifetime, so I should hear something very wonderful about the confidential pastimes of Krishna. But he is concerned about all other audience, all the other different people who have assembled there. And all these people not are at the same level. Not everybody is at the level of pure bhakti. There are some people who are mixed in bhakti and karma. Some are mixed in jnana and karma. Some are mixed in bhakti and yoga. So there are many various type of people assembled there. And for the benefit of everybody, Parikshit Maharaj is asking such questions. So ultimately everybody can come to the level of taking shelter of the process of bhakti. Ultimately everybody, no matter what process they are following, somebody is following karma yoga, jnana yoga, dhyana yoga, they need to add the element of bhakti along with their process so that they can get the ultimate benefit. As Lord Krishna speak in 11th canto, yat karma bhir yat tapsa jnana vairagyascha yat yogena dana dharmena shreyor bhir tarerapi sarva mad bhakti yogena mad bhakto labate anjasah swarga apavargam mad dhamam kanyit kathanchit yadi vanchati. So whatever result one can attain by following the process of karma, by following the process of jnana, tapa, vairagya, by the process of yoga, by the process of giving charity, by doing some welfare activity for others, whatever the result of all these activities one may be able to acquire, all that and much more than that one can attain by sarvam mad bhakti yogena mad bhakto labhate anjasah. If somebody becomes my devotee by following the process of my bhakti, one can easily attain all those results and much more than that. Even if somebody is desirous of going to swarga, somebody is desirous of upvarga, one can get all those results. Mad dhamam, even one can attain my own spiritual world. Kathanchit jadi vanchati, whatever one desire, all that one can attain. So the process of bhakti is so sublime, it can give the benefit of all other processes, but it can give the ultimate benefit of becoming eligible to go back to the spiritual world. to the abode of Krishna. So residence in my abode, Krishna is saying here, Maddhama, residence in my abode, is also possible, what to speak of the other benedictions. So ultimately, everybody need to add the element of bhakti along with all other processes of self-realization. So Parikshit Maharaj, to give benefit to everybody, he is asking these sort of questions so people can slowly, slowly uplift themselves and come to the highest platform. So the question which Parikshit Maharaj is asking, so he is saying, I understand that the living entity is different from the body. The soul is different from the body. But how to understand that, how does one get a particular type of body? Is that just a mere accident, or there is some logical reasoning behind that? There is some cause behind that. So how does one get a particular type of body? The Supreme Personality of Godhead, from whose abdomen the lotus stem sprouted, the body of that Supreme Lord is also, he is possessing a gigantic body according to his own caliber and measurement. So he is referring to the description of Virat Purusha of the Supreme Lord, that he has a gigantic body in which everything is covered. So he has a big body. So what is the difference in the body of the Supreme Lord and the body of the common living entity? Is it the size only which is the difference, or is there some other constitutional position, constitutional difference in the body of the Supreme Lord and the living entity? One may say Lord can get a body for a particular function, for a particular necessity. So he has a huge body. The same way elephant get a particular type of body, he has a big body, and a small ant, the ant has its own small body. So as per their function, their necessity. So how does one get a particular type of body? What is the difference in the body of the Supreme Lord and the general common living entity? And also, you have described to me few Purusha incarnations of the Lord, starting with Karanodakshaya Vishnu and then Garbhodakshaya Vishnu, who are involved in the process of creation. But I want to know about another Purusha incarnation of the Lord, which is the Super Soul, Paramatma, residing in everybody's heart. So please tell me about the Paramatma feature of the Lord, the Shirodakshay, that Purusha incarnation of the Lord. Also, please explain the duration of time between the creation and the annihilation. At what particular time creation happens, how long does it maintain, and at what time the annihilation happens? What is the duration between creation and annihilation, and the subsidiary creation in between? As well as, what is the nature of time by the past, present and future? Also, I would like to know, what is the duration and measurement of life of different living entities on different planetary systems? So there are different living beings who stay on different planetary systems, like the earthly planetary system, then Swargaloka, Brahmaloka. So on all these various planets, various living entities reside. What is the duration and measurement of the life in these different planets of the universe? So Parikshit Maharaj is asking various sort of questions, and Shukdev Goswami is going to answer these questions either himself directly or by quoting the discussion of different personalities, like the Maitreya Vidura Sambad, Narada Yudhishthira Sambad. So he is going to answer all these questions, and it may not be necessarily that Shukdev Goswami will answer all those questions in the same sequence. Ultimately, the subject matter of Bhagavatam is based on the questions of Parikshit Maharaj, and it includes all these knowledge, subject matters, and all these discussion come in the various parts of Srimad Bhagavatam, like the description of this time duration. It will come in third canto Bhagavatam, in between Vedula and Maitreya Samvad. So Parikshit Maharaj is further asking question, please explain all different ages in the duration of creation. What are the different ages? So when we say ages, means the different yugas within this duration of the creation. And also, what is the duration of such ages? What are the different ages and what is their duration? Like as we know, Satya Yuga, Treta Yuga, Dwapar Yuga, Kali Yuga. So that is what Parikshit Maharaj is asking. What are the different yugas come and what is the duration of those yugas, those ages? And also, please tell me the activities of the Supreme Lord in His various incarnations in these different yugas, in these different ages. So that is ultimately the primary question. Ultimately, he wants to understand the various avatars of the Lord in detail at various times, various yugas. And please tell me the different reactions to different actions at different times. So what is the karma gati under the influence of time? Somebody may be committing different sort of actions under the influence of different time. As we say, time also is in mode of goodness, passion, ignorance. So if somebody is committing various activities under the influence of time, what is the result of those activities? Karma gati under the influence of time. So this actually comes in the discussion of Kapila Dev and Mother Devahuti. Kapila Dev is describing the reactions of one's karma in the influence of time. And these questions are very important in one sense for a devotee so that it becomes indifferent to all type of karma. And please kindly explain to me the different reactions resulting from the different modes of material nature. When somebody is committing different activities under different modes, under the mode of passion, under the mode of goodness, under the mode of ignorance, so what are the proportionate accumulation of reaction because of that? How they act upon the living entity, promoting him or degrading him to the higher planetary system or to the lower planetary system among the different species of life? So he wants to understand how the law of karma works, right? And activities under the various modes. Also, please explain to me, now this is a technical question, please explain to me the relative position of the different planets situated within the body of the Supreme Lord. So I have heard the description of the Virat Purusha, that it all the different planets are situated within the body of the Supreme Lord. But I will like to know what is their actual position. So answer to this will come briefly in the 10th chapter of 2nd Canto also. There is another description of the universal form of the Lord. And same way he is asking about the Vedic cosmology. What are the different planets, their the details of those planets, what are their sizes, dimensions of these various planets, their relative distance from each other. So that is the question about Vedic cosmology, which is discussed in 5th canto also and briefly in the 3rd canto also. So please tell me the duties of different people in the different orders of life, the Varnashrama system, what is the duty of different people as a Brahmana, Kshatriya, Vaishya, Shudra, the Brahmachari, Grahastha, Banaprastha, Sannyasi. So what is the duty of all these different people in different Varna and Ashrama? And specifically, what is the Apat Dharma, duty of somebody in the situation of emergency? So what is emergency Dharma? Actually, this whole description of Varnashram system, the duties of different orders of society, is described by Sri Narad Muni in discussion with Yudhishthira Maharaj in the 7th canto. So there is Swadharma and Sanatan Dharma. Swadharma pertains to our based on our varna or ashrama, based on our conditions of life, how one is supposed to act. And apart from Swadharma, there is Sanatan Dharma. What is the duty of the living entity in its natural, eternal position? So when Parikshit Maharaj is asking specifically about Apata Dharma, so Apata Dharma means what is the emergency, duty in emergency. For example, a sannyasi or brahmana, to say, their dharma is to beg from the householder, or they go to collect from the field when the harvesting is done, everything has been taken, whatever the little grain may be left scattered here and there, they may collect those things. So that is the duty of a brahmana. But in the emergency situation, how one is supposed to act? Same way one may say, oh, what is the duty of a devotee in emergency situation? Apata dharma for a devotee. And Prabhupada says, actually there is no such duty, such condition for a devotee. There is no such situation when it can be considered as a apat condition. The duty of the devotee is to engage in devotional service. And there are 9 limbs of devotional service. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu Smaranam, Archanam, Vandanam, Dasyam, Sakhyam, Sakhyam, Atmanivedanam. Like that, there are 9 different limbs of bhakti. And there is no where such a condition of life when devotee cannot execute even any of these limbs. Because we have discussed it earlier also, nowhere, at no point of time, one can say, oh, I cannot chant the holy name or I cannot remember the Supreme God. In every situation of life, one can remember the Lord or chant the holy name. So there is no such condition as a apata dharma for a devotee. Parikshit Maharaj further asks, what are the opulences of the great mystic? So here actually the reference is to Ambarish Maharaj or Prahalad Maharaj, who are the great devotees of the Lord, and they did many wonderful leelas. Even when somebody with their mystic power tried to destroy them, tried to kill them, they were able to win over them. Ambarish Maharaj was able to win over Durvasa Muni. Prahlad Maharaj was able to win over the mystic demoness created by Shanda and Amarak. So what is the opulence of this great mystic? And what is their ultimate realization? How does a perfect mystic become detached from the subtle astral body? Ultimately, he is coming to this point to uplift everybody to this conclusion. Please tell me, what is the basic knowledge of the Vedic literature, including all the branches in the form of all the Puranas and the supplementary Puranas, the Upanishads? So what is the knowledge accumulated in all these Vedas, and what is the conclusion of all the Vedas? Please explain to me how the living entity is generated, how the living beings are generated, how they are maintained, and how they are annihilated. Please describe to me what is the advantage and disadvantage of executing devotional service unto the Lord. And what are these Vedic rituals? What are the injunctions of the Vedic rituals? And what are the procedures of the religion, this economic development and sense gratification? So why Parikshit Maharaj is asking that question? Because generally people are attracted towards this dharma, artha, kama, moksha. That, okay, do some religiosity, do some Vedic rituals, and then by following the Vedic rituals, karma kanda, you get some artha. So you do some dharma, get some artha, some benefit because of that, and then utilize that artha to enjoy dharma artha kama. So fulfill your desires, do some enjoyment in this world, and when everything is done, when you are satisfied, when you go old, then the desire is, oh, now I want to become liberated. I don't want to face the problems of life. So now I want moksha. So generally people have that tendency that Veda mainly speak about this trigunya, three different limbs of that are religiosity, economic development, and sense satisfaction. But please tell me, what is the ultimate injunctions of all the Vedic literature? What are the advantage, disadvantage of performing the devotional service unto the Supreme Lord? And he want to know specifically about the Supreme Lord, how he does his wonderful leelas. Yathatmatantaro bhagwan vikidyatya ata atma mayaya visarjayava yatha mayam udasate sakshivad vibhuh. So the Supreme Lord is completely independent. He enjoys his pastime with his internal potency. Vikirdyatya atma mayaya. So he does his leela by his internal potency, and when his leela is performed, fulfilled, he wants to wind up his leela, visarjava yatha mayam. He winds up his leela, he annihilates. At the time of annihilation, he gives up because of his external potency, and he remains aloof from everything, just as if he is a witness only. Udasate, he is completely aloof from everything. Sakshivad vibhu, he just remains as if a witness to all. So he, Parikshit Maharaj, is trying to understand how the Supreme Lord performs his leela. When he is performing his leela, it looks like he is very much attached to all his activities, all the people in his leela. When he is doing the leela in Vrindavan with all the gopis, stealing the butter from the houses of gopi, playing with the cowherd boys. So in all these leelas, it looks like he is very much attached to all the people in this leela. But when it comes to leave the place, then he leaves as if nothing happened, nothing to do with any of these people, and he just leaves. So how does Lord perform his leela? How to understand his leela? And please, make me understand about all these various activities of the Supreme Lord. So in that way, Parikshit Maharaj asked many varieties of questions. And after asking all these questions, he is humbly submitting to Shukdev Goswami, telling, you are a great sage, you know the conclusion of all the scriptures, you have heard directly from Srila Vyasadeva, who has heard from Narada Muni, who has heard from Brahmaji, and Brahmaji has heard from the Supreme Lord directly. So you are a bona fide guru. Please satisfy my inquisitiveness. Please satisfy all my queries, questions that I have inquired from you. And also please tell me all those things also which I have not asked. Because I am a very tiny living entity. I have a very tiny intelligence. I have asked only very few questions, so please explain all those things to me, and please explain everything else also which is related to the Supreme Lord. I am a soul surrendered unto you. Please impart full knowledge in this connection. So it is like when Arjuna surrendered to Krishna. Right? He said, now I am a soul surrendered unto you, I am your disciple, please instruct me whatever is beneficial for me. Shishyasyaham Shadimam, please instruct me. So same way Parikshit Maharaj is saying, I am a soul surrendered unto you, please instruct me, please impart this full knowledge in all these connections. So this is the process of surrender. surrendering to a guru. See, surrender is one thing, but having a full faith in the words, in the instructions of the guru is also another thing. It's not that, okay, I have accepted somebody as the guru, I just out of courtesy, I say, oh, he is my Siksha Guru or he is my Diksha Guru, but then I don't have any faith in the words. I don't want to follow the instructions. So having accepted a guru plus having the faith in the words of the guru, with that one can make the topmost progress in the spiritual path. So following in the footstep of Arjuna, following in the footstep of Parikshit Maharaj, we need to first of all understand what is the need to have a guru, accepting somebody as a guru. What is guru? Guru is like a teacher, but it's not just like our ordinary teacher in the school who teaches you some material education. Guru is, the meaning of guru itself is heavy, who is very heavy in knowledge imparting instructions, and who gives you the ability also to follow those instructions in one sense. Along with the instruction comes the ability to follow those instructions. People in the world, they think, oh, why do I need a guru? Right? When it comes to the matter of spiritual progress, self-realization, when everybody is a little hesitant, oh, why I need to accept a guru? I can just read some books. I can do some search on the internet. I can try to learn something here and there. So when somebody is having that sort of mentality, doing some Google search or looking at something on Facebook or YouTube, all those things, in one sense, one is accepting this Google, YouTube, Facebook as their gurus. Because from wherever we are accepting knowledge, we are declaring ourselves as their disciple. We are telling, oh, my Google guru, my Facebook guru. So people are hesitant to accept a person, to surrender to a person, to submit to a person, to follow his instruction. They think, I will learn myself by reading some books, by doing some research. Right? This is a very popular concept these days. For everything, whatever you want to learn, there is something called self-help guides, right? Like the C++ for dummies, this thing for dummies, Visual Basic for dummies. Everybody try to learn something based on those self-help guides. So this concept of self-help itself is very bewildering, first of all. Self-help. Yet you help yourself. First of all, if somebody doesn't understand who is the self, who am I, how you are going to help yourself. So then getting that knowledge, that basic understanding of self-realization itself, we need to approach a bona fide guru. And person who say, oh, I am my own guru, I can just gather the knowledge myself. Somebody claiming that sort of philosophy is one who has got a fool as his own disciple. There are many people who claim to be self-gurus. Oh, I am a self-made guru. I just learned by myself. I collected the knowledge, information. We can collect information, but we cannot gain wisdom by that. To get some wisdom, we have to tap into the wisdom of somebody who can impart that knowledge to us, who have gone through that experience and now give us that experience, transfer that wisdom to us. So accepting a guru is a very important activity for the process of self-realization. We know for all the various activities in this world, whatever knowledge we want to gain, we need to accept a teacher. We send our children to school, we send our children to various activities. Right, if we want to learn swimming, if we want to learn any sport, so you send the children to particular institute, particular coach to learn from them. So for every activity of our life, every field of our life, we accept somebody as a teacher. Then why does not it apply to the spiritual journey also? When we want to progress in spiritual life, then why people think, oh, I don't need a guru? Because people, there is so much of hesitation to submit to somebody, to surrender to somebody, always having that fear that I don't want to lose my independence. A patient, if he want to get cured from the disease, and if he try to search for various medicines, okay, I will look into the medical books and try to find out what is the medicine for these particular symptoms, and I will try to treat myself. In that way, the patient may not get cured, and even he may increase his disease, his problem. But a doctor, when somebody goes to a qualified doctor, a doctor can tell what is the medicine for this particular disease and what quantity of medicine at what times you need to take so that you can be relieved from this disease. So same way, when we approach a guru who is like a doctor, who he knows what is our real disease, what are the problems and the anarthas hidden in our heart, and what is the medicine for our particular situation, our particular condition. So guru can specifically guide us based on our situation. So that's why accepting a guru, it makes it much more easier to receive that knowledge. And even Lord Ram, Lord Krishna, Chaitanya Mahaprabhu himself, they all showed by their practical examples that one need to accept a guru. They accepted a guru. Lord Krishna accepted Sandipani Muni. He went to the ashram of Sandipani Muni to study. Lord Ram went to the ashram of Vashishthaji to get education. And Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, even though he appeared in this world to spread the holy name as Yuga Dharma, but until he accepted Srila Ishwarapuri as his guru, he did not manifest his real mission of spreading the holy name. And they are showing by their example that one, having gotten the human form of life, it's very much important to accept a guru. And all the scriptures, they are screaming and shouting. They are telling us, having got a human form of life, you must accept a guru who can help you cross this ocean of miseries. Guru is like the expert captain on this boat. The human form of life is considered as a boat which is capable of delivering us from this bhavasagar. But how we utilize this human form of life, we need a guide. As there is a captain on the ship to guide the ship, to maneuver the ship across the ocean, so same way a guru as a guide helps us to live our life in such a way that we can attain the ultimate goal of life. And the scriptures are telling that one gets a mother, one gets a father, one gets various sort of friends in the all different species of life. Even in the animal species of life, bird species of life, in every species of life, one gets a father, mother, bandhus, friends, everything. But only a human form of life provides the opportunity to accept a guru. So having got a human form of life, it's a very rare opportunity. And after getting that rare opportunity, one should further accept a guru to make his life successful. Brahmand Brahmite Kono Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasad Paya Bhakti Lata Bij. In this Brahmand, in this universe, we have been wandering around in many different species of life, life after life. But Brahmand Brahmite Kono Bhagyavan Jeev, one fortunate person having gotten the human form of life, he has such a good fortune that he is able to get the seed of bhakti. How? Guru Krishna Prasad Paya Bhakti Lata Bij. By the mercy of Krishna, by the mercy of Guru, one gets this seed of devotion. So Krishna makes arrangement for us to come in contact with the Guru. And then with the help of the Guru, we are able to understand Krishna. We are able to move towards Krishna. One cannot say, oh, I will just directly connect with Krishna. What is the need of anybody intermediate? I don't need anybody in between. I want to have a direct connection with Krishna. It's the arrangement of Krishna himself that he brings us in the association of a bona fide Guru, who provides us this facility to come in touch with the bona fide Guru so that we can make progress, understand Krishna better. Through the words of Guru, through the medium of Guru, we can understand Krishna. As we said earlier, otherwise trying to gain knowledge by our own endeavor, by through various mediums, trying to read different books, try to do Google search and all that is not going to be a fruitful endeavor. It is filled with full confusion, bewilderment. A Guru can give us a clear path, can clear our doubts. So accepting a Guru is very much important, and in Nectar of Devotion, Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu, there it describes the 64 limbs of devotional service. And among those 64 limbs, the first four are related to accepting a Guru. So it says, take a shelter of the bona fide spiritual master, receive the initiation from the spiritual master, serve the spiritual master, and inquire and learn from the spiritual master. So these are the clear-cut instructions. These are the first initial limbs of devotional service. That if we really want to progress in bhakti, these are the must to do things. From your heart, first of all, accepting somebody as your guru, accepting somebody as a spiritual master. That is the starting point. But not just somebody say, oh, I have accepted somebody from my heart. In my heart, I accept somebody as my guru. But then we need to develop a formal relationship also. That formal relationship is by receiving initiation, diksha. It's not like somebody says, okay, I have developed a formal, from my heart, I have accepted, I'm getting education from IIT Delhi or IIT Bombay or something. But just formally accepting, or from your heart thinking, oh, I am a student from that institute, does not make you a student. You need to go through a formal process of getting admission into that particular institute. So same way, in your heart accepting a spiritual master and then going through the formal diksha process, getting that connection. When we establish a connection with the Guru through diksha ceremony, Guru is actually connecting us with Krishna. He is a bhaya media. He is like a part, a loop of the chain. And then having accepted a spiritual master, serving the spiritual master, inquiring from him, asking questions and receiving questions. The dhati pratigrahanati. We ask question and the guru answer, gives the instructions. So all the scriptures, they are telling again and again, it is very important to accept a spiritual master to make progress in spiritual life. And what is the importance of Guru? How much importance one should give to the Guru? That I have accepted the Guru, to what level I need to respect my Guru? So Guru should be given utmost respect, as much as one will give to the Supreme Lord. Yes, Guru is not the Supreme Lord. He is never the Supreme Lord, but he is the representative of the Supreme Lord. And one should give the same level of respect to the Guru as one will give to the Supreme Lord. Actually, at some places in scripture, it says the Guru should be respected even more than the Supreme Lord. What does it mean that Guru should be respected even more? That before you pay obeisances to the Supreme Lord, one should offer obeisances to the Guru. That's why when we start, right, any classes, any discourses, a kirtan, always the first prayer is offered to the Guru. Om Ajnanate Mirandasya. Then being the follower of Prabhupada, we recite Prabhupada Pranam Mantra, paying our obeisances to Srila Prabhupada. And having accepted a Guru, we offer our obeisances to the Guru. If somebody is not externally, verbally offering that in front of everybody, one can offer in the mind. First, obeisances are offered to one's Guru. That much, to what level one should respect his spiritual master. Before the Supreme Lord, actually the Guru is worshipped. There is a very beautiful story to indicate that point. Once in an ashram, the Guru, he had many students who used to teach his student all the different scriptures, Vedas and Puranas and all that. So all the students, they were quite well learned. And one student was little weak. He used to make many mistakes while reciting these mantras and offering prayers and all. So one day, the Guru said, okay, I'm going to take the test of everybody. So you need to come one by one and recite all these various mantras. So one by one, the student will come and they will give their test. So when this particular student, who was a little weak in the recitation of all these different mantras, when it was his turn, he came to the Guru, and Guru was a little busy in his ashram doing some other thing. He said, you can just go in front of this tree and recite all the mantras for your test. And the student was a little bewildered. Oh, what is that sort of test, that recite in front of the tree? How will I know if I am reciting correct or not? Who will correct me? So Guru said, recite in front of the tree. If you make any mistake, wherever you make a mistake, a leaf from the tree will fall down. So the student went in front of the tree and he closed his eyes, folded his hands, and just as he started, all the leaves fell down. And the student was very confused. What happened? What mistake did I make? I even didn't just start yet to start reciting the actual mantras. All the leaves fell down. He came immediately to the Guru and told the Guru what has happened. That before even I started reciting the actual mantras, all the leaves fell down. And Guru said, tell me what did you do? So he said, I closed my eyes, folded my hands, and before I started reciting, I remembered Ganeshji, I offered prayer to Ganeshji. And Guru said, that is the mistake. Before you offer prayers to any Devi Devata, any God, before that one should offer the prayer to one's Guru. One should pay obeisances to one's Guru. So that itself was a mistake. So this is a very indicative story, very instructive story, that how one should respect one's Guru, one's teacher, to give him full respect, full obeisances, even before offering the respect to the Supreme Lord. As there is another very famous doha of Kabirji, Guru Hari Dau Khade Kaake Lagu Paaye. So Guru and Hari both are standing in front of me, whose feet I should touch, whom should I go and first pay obeisances? And then he says, first I go and pay obeisances to my Guru, because Guru is the one who helped me meet with Hari. So offering the respect to the Guru, that is how one should give the topmost importance to Guru. But then who can be a Guru? Can we accept anybody who has little knowledge of scripture, who is little capable of speaking something on the scripture? Can we just accept anybody as Guru? The Vedas, the scriptures give very clear instruction who is eligible to be a Guru. First of all, a Vaishnava only is eligible to become a guru. He should be the devotee of the Supreme Lord. Devotee of Lord Krishna who has understood Krishna in tattva, tattvataha. He must accept the authorities of the scripture. He does not teach based on his own concoction. I think this way, I feel this way, in my opinion. So when somebody is using these sort of things, in my opinion, I think, I feel, that itself is a sign of his own concoction, not following the instructions of the scripture. So one should have full belief in the authority of the scripture, and one should follow the instructions of the scriptures. And one must come in the disciplic succession, not as self-made guru. That, oh, I got knowledge sitting in some cave or something. It just appeared in my heart, in my brain. Because whatever comes in my mind, most of the time mind is proposing garbage only. So not self-made guru. One who comes in a bona fide disciplic succession. He has a guru. The guru has a guru. That guru has a guru, and ultimately it connects with the Supreme Lord. So one should be in bona fide guru disciple parampara. Once Prabhupada, when in the very early days, he was living in Canada, and Prabhupada's disciple used to bring very prominent personalities sometime to meet with Prabhupada. Because when these prominent personalities, some great professor or some scientist, so when these people come to meet Prabhupada and they listen to Prabhupada and get convinced from Prabhupada, so it gives conviction with the others also, it glorifies, it spreads the glory. So the disciples used to bring some prominent personalities. And there was one very famous professor on the Eastern religious philosophies. And he had many disciples also. So once the disciple invited that professor to come and meet Prabhupada, so he came with his disciples. And as he came to meet with Prabhupada, sitting in front of Prabhupada, he told Prabhupada that there is so much of contradiction between the teachings of the acharyas. And as soon as he said that, Prabhupada became very grave, very serious. He said, there is no contradiction. Spoke with very solid voice. There is no contradiction. And this person again tried to speak. No, but I think that no, there is no contradiction. So he stopped him. And all the disciples were thinking, oh, we brought this person, and Prabhupada is very heavy on him. Prabhupada used to use very many different approaches on different people. For some people, he is very soft. With his just smile, he will convince that person. For somebody, he will be very heavy, very hard-hitting. So this person is trying to tell there is a contradiction in the teachings of acharyas, and Prabhupada with very heavy voice said, no, there is no contradiction. So then he challenged this person, who is your guru? Do you have a guru? And this person said, no, I don't have a guru. Prabhupada said, then why are you cheating? Why are you cheating your disciples? So he had come with his disciple, and his disciples are also sitting there and watching and looking at him. Yeah, tell us, why are you cheating us? So Prabhupada used to be very heavy that somebody cannot be just a self-made guru. First of all, you need to understand from a bona fide guru, not come with your own conclusions on your concoctions. So all these different points, first of all, importance of accepting a guru, how one should respect a guru, who can be considered as a guru. So we should learn from all this what Parikshit Maharaj is demonstrating with his reciprocation with Shukdev Goswami. Accepting him kind of his guru, asking him questions, showing the inquisitiveness, inquiring from him with humility, submissiveness. So after hearing all the questions of Parikshit Maharaj, Shukdev Goswami may say that, okay, you have been sitting here for quite a while. It has been already few hours at least, if not less, that maybe you should take a break, you should go drink some water, eat some fruits, and then we can continue our discussion. You must be hungry or thirsty by now. That generally we say, right? Khali petna bhaje gopala. If somebody is hungry, we cannot do bhajan. So Parikshit Shukdev Goswami is saying, why don't you take a break? And Shukdev Goswami, Parikshit Maharaj, he is telling that I am hearing the nectars of the message of the Supreme Personality of Godhead, which is flowing down from the ocean of your speeches. I am not feeling any sort of exhaustion due to my fasting. So Parikshit Maharaj has been fasting. He has taken a vow to fast till death. And he wants to hear about the message, about the description of the Supreme Lord. And he is saying, I am not feeling any fatigue, any exhaustion. I am enjoying the nectar flowing from your lotus mouth. There is so much nectar in all these descriptions. First of all, we need to have that taste. That am I feeling that nectar coming from all these descriptions, or I'm getting bored by hearing this? Am I listening just because of some external force, or I am listening because of my own desire, my interest to hear that? See what happens in our situation. We get bored after 1 hour, 1.5 hour, we are always thinking, oh, when the class is going to end? It's been too long. Why Prabhuji is speaking for so long? 1 hour, 45 minutes, 1 hour is enough. We have very limited capacity to sit down and listen attentively. And we start thinking, oh, when the class will end so I can go drink some water, I can go eat something. Here, Parikshit Maharaj is fasting. He is not feeling any hunger or thirst. He is relishing this nectar. Nigama kalpa taror galitam phalam. Bhagavatam is the ripened fruit of this Vedic tree. Ripened fruit. How ripened it is that? It's like if there is a mango tree, on the tree there are a lot of mangoes hanging. If somebody take a mango, there may be a skin, right? Peel is there on the mango. There is a seed inside. So that is the kind of mango we have observed, we have experienced. But the fruit of this Bhagavatam is a ripened fruit of this Vedic tree, which is so nectarian. Paka hua phal. How much paka hua? There is no peel, there is no seed in it. It's just pure nectar. उसमें से जैसे जूस टपक रहा है, लाइक इन द पास्ट टाइम ऑफ चैतन्य महाप्रभु, व्हेन चैतन्य महाप्रभु वाज परफॉर्मिंग अ कीर्तन, आफ्टर अ लॉन्ग कीर्तन द डिवोटीज वर फीलिंग हंग्री, सो महाप्रभु ही टुक अ सीड ऑफ द मैंगो एंड प्लांटेड एंड इमीडिएटली द मैंगो ट्री मैनिफेस्टेड फ्रॉम देयर विद द राइपेंड मैंगो फ्रूट्स ऑन दैट, एंड दैट फ्रूट दैट मैंगो वॉज जस्ट लाइक डायरेक्ट nectar. There is no peel, no seed. Just take it and eat it. Not eat, actually drink. So here Bhagavatam also is described as the ripened fruit. Galitam phalam. Pivat Bhagavatam. That the devotees, they drink this nectar. So when there is a fruit, generally we say fruit, we eat the fruit. Here Bhagavatam is also compared as a galitam phalam, paka hua phal. But next it says, pivat, drink this fruit. For us, to drink the fruit, we have to put the fruit in the mixture by removing the peel and the seed and then blend it, make it into juice or smoothie, and then you can drink it. But Bhagavatam is already in the form of that nectarian juice. And Parikshit Maharaj is relishing that nectar. He is not feeling any fatigue, any exhaustion, any hunger, any thirst. He is not feeling sleepy. What happened with us, if we were to do some fasting, whenever there is a time of some Ekadashi fasting, right, on the day of fasting also, it becomes so much difficult for us to focus. Now is the time of Nirjala Ekadashi coming up, 2 days from today, on Tuesday, right, we have Nirjala Ekadashi coming up. And we know the experience when there is no water, no food, nothing, one feels so weak, because without food, the life here becomes so weak. There is not much energy left generally in the body. But we should learn from Parikshit Maharaj what should be the attitude, what should be the mood of observing this austerity, and what to be done while performing that austerity. When we are observing Ekadashi Vrata, let's talk about Nirjala Ekadashi, which is coming in 2 days, because we need to prepare our consciousness to observe this Nirjala Ekadashi. So for observing the fasting, the austerity, everything depends on our attitude. So observing a fasting, austerity, does not mean just spending the time, that today I am going to restrict some eating. So I'm going to eat less or not eat particular type of food, but then we try to spend all day thinking about food and feeling that, oh, today I did not eat much, so I don't have much energy, I cannot do anything. Sometimes people think, let me just sleep and sometimes somehow spend the time, kill the time. Or some people think, oh, let me just watch TV, put on my TV and so spend some time, so it doesn't feel bothered by the hunger or thirst. It will be easy to kill the time. That is not the way of observing a fasting. We should have a proper attitude for performing any sort of austerity. One should be very enthusiastic that, okay, today is the day of Nirjala Ekadashi, and I'm going to observe Nirjala Ekadashi, and while observing the fasting, I need to maximize my involvement in Krishna Katha, chanting the holy name, hearing Krishna Katha. So we need to have that enthusiasm. If somebody is a fan of cricket, want to watch cricket match, especially people, when there is the India-Pakistan cricket match, they are very enthusiastic. In the World Cup, if it's the final match and India-Pakistan are playing that match, happening in some other country, which is telecasted maybe our local time, 2 o'clock in the morning, still people are so enthusiastic, they will get up that early. They don't feel any sleepiness, complete fresh. And while watching that cricket match, so much enthusiasm is there. They don't feel any hunger, any thirst. They don't want to move in front of the TV. So that enthusiasm is there for watching the cricket match, or when somebody is watching the movies, they have so much enthusiasm. Their attention does not go on any other things that time. So that level of enthusiasm one need to have while performing the austerities. While performing austerities also, the ultimate purpose is to increase my absorption in Krishna. That is the ultimate goal, not just to kill some time. That, oh, today I am bound to observe the fasting for Ekadashi, but somehow let me just kill the time. So Ekadashi time is done, now it's time to eat and keep meditating on that. When will the Ekadashi fast will be over? When will I sit in front of the prasadam plate and Mahaprasade Govinde and eat something? So observing Ekadashi means we need to increase our absorption. It is the day of absorption. Absorb in what thoughts? In Harikatha, in Harinam. So Parikshit Maharaj is hearing so attentively. He is not feeling any of these distractions, hunger, thirst, sleep. And when he is hearing attentively and asking questions. as example come in 10th canto, right, when we will be discussing 10th canto. So for Parikshit Maharaj, he must be hearing for at least 6 days to come to that level continuously. So when Parikshit, Shukdev Goswami is describing the leela of killing various demons who come to attack Krishna in Vrindavan, he described the killing of Aghasur. After describing that, he made a statement that all the Brajavasis, they came to know about the killing of Aghasur after 1 year. And Parikshit Maharaj immediately asked the question, slow, hold on, please tell me what happened in the 1 year. Why Brajavasis heard it after 1 year? That was the attention, absorption of Parikshit Maharaj. He said, please go slow. Don't rush. I want to hear in detail about the activities of the Lord. And then Shukdev Goswami described the Brahma Vimohan Leela, that Brahma had stolen all the cows and calves and cowherd boys and kept them hidden in a cave. And Krishna expanded in the form of everybody. So the point here is the attentiveness of Parikshit Maharaj, how attentively he was hearing and posing questions to Shukdev Goswami. And that's how our absorption should be. We say fasting for Ekadashi, Upavas, right? Aaj mera Upavas hai. Actually the word Upavas, what does Upavas mean? Upavas, to reside close by Krishna. So that is the purpose of Upavas. So we come closer to Krishna. It doesn't mean literally that, okay, I'm going to the temple and I want to go behind the altar and sit close to Krishna, the deities of Radha Krishna. That is our consciousness. We need to align our consciousness to bring it closer to Krishna. Madhavatithi bhakti janani jatane palana kari Krishna basati basati boli parama adhare bori. Madhavatithi bhakti janani. The days which are related to Krishna, Madhava, like the Ekadashi, Janmashmi and other festivals, these are the mother of devotion. Madhava Tithi Bhakti Janani. Jatana Palanakari. One should observe these special days with full endeavor. And one should have that attitude. Let the holy places of Krishna's pastime be my place of residence. Let Krishna bless me in that way so I can stay at the places of his leela, his pastime. I can absorb my attention, my consciousness in chanting the holy name. So that should be the attention. Not that somebody is feeling, oh, today I am fasting and I will not have much energy, so I am not going to do anything. I am not going to engage in any devotional service, any activity. If I sit down 2 hours and chant, I will get very tired. If I do any seva, I will get very tired because I did not eat throughout the day. One should not have that mindset, that mentality, because more and more we are focusing on food, it becomes more and more difficult to observe the upavas in a right spirit. Our full attention should be how more and more I can engage in service of Krishna. And that's how one should observe this fasting of Ekadashi, especially if this Nirjala Ekadashi is coming. So we should prepare our consciousness in that way. And actually performing the fasting in the association of devotees become much more easier. In the association of devotees, when we spend the time chanting the holy name, hearing Krishna Katha, the time goes like that. We don't feel anything. We feel complete absorbed in Krishna. I know personal experience, like almost 7-8 years back. So on the day of Nirjala Ekadashi, first time when observed this Nirjala Ekadashi, we invited many new devotees at home who were observing the fasting for the first time. And we had a nice program in the evening. We had kirtan and then some Krishna katha. and the time went like so nicely in the association of devotees. And there's one particular devotee, very close friend now, he made a remark that, Prabhuji, it is so easy when we are at your home to spend the time on Ekadashi, to remove our consciousness from the thoughts of eating and drinking water. It's so easy to get absorbed. We feel like just staying here throughout the night and spend the time like that. So in association of devotees, it is very easy. And the another important aspect of this fasting I want to stress upon, when we say austerity, the austerity is also at three levels. Austerity of body, austerity of speech, and austerity of mind. Austerity of body is cutting down on our eating and bodily needs. Austerity of speech is cutting down on your speech, mundane talks, engaging more, talking about Krishna, chanting the names of Krishna. And then the austerity of mind, that is to not have the sense of pride, sense of ego, the competition mentality. Because sometimes when somebody is doing austerity, that also can bring pride in the heart, that I am able to observe fasting better than others. See, I am able to observe fasting without water, but that person, that devotee, he is not able to observe fasting. See, he is drinking water or he is eating something. I am better than them. I can observe better austerity. That also is a wrong mentality. It destroys the result of fasting. It should not be that we are fasting for the body, but feasting for the ego. So one should try to fast from the mind, fast at the level of mind, at the level of ego also. And this Nirjala Ekadashi, just giving a brief story. Nirjala Ekadashi is considered as the best among all the Ekadashi. And we should be very thankful to Bhima, one of the Pandavas, because of whom we got this Pandava Nirjala Ekadashi. The story of this Pandava Nirjala Ekadashi goes like, Bhima was not able to observe fasting, because we know Bhima is a ferocious eater, Vakrodhara. He eats so much and he is not able to control on his eating. He cannot give up his eating. So he approaches Vyasadeva, please tell me, what can I do? How can I observe some austerity? And Vyasadeva said, no, you should observe this fasting of Ekadashi, which comes every 15 days. And Bhima said, oh, this is too difficult for me. I cannot give up eating. Please tell me some other way. And then Vyasadeva said, you should observe this particular Ekadashi, which is called Nirjala Ekadashi. If you observe this Ekadashi only by not eating or drinking anything throughout the day, just observing this one fast, one Ekadashi, will give you the result of all other Ekadashi. So Bhima said, oh, this is also very difficult for me, but I will do at least this one Ekadashi, which once a year. So Bhima observed that one particular Ekadashi. Because of this, this Ekadashi is also called Bhima Nirjala Ekadashi or Pandava Nirjala Ekadashi. That just observing this one Ekadashi can give the result of all other Ekadashis. It's not that we should observe only this Ekadashi. I mean, we should try to observe the fasting on all the Ekadashis. But we should observe this one particular Ekadashi with the best possible way, with full endeavor. Because as human beings, we have so many tendencies to commit mistakes on all other Ekadashis. Even though we are observing Ekadashis, we may make some mistake and may have broken the fast or not observe it properly. There are so many rules and regulations in observing Ekadashi, what you should eat, what you should not eat. And we may not be able to follow all those. We may end up eating something which is forbidden to eat on the day of Ekadashi. So just observing this one particular Ekadashi, Pandava Nirjala Ekadashi, in the full level, then it can eliminate all chances of making mistakes. Because Nirjala Ekadashi means no eating, no drinking, no water also. Nirjala, no jala, no water. So there is no scope of making any mistake in terms of ending up eating something which is not to be eaten. So one should do best endeavor to observe this Nirjala Ekadashi. And what are the benefits of observing Ekadashi in general? Observing the fasting of Ekadashi, it removes all the sinful reaction. There are so many stories from the scriptures which describe the glories of each and every Ekadashi. And generally, they may focus on these benefits from the material benefit point of view, karmakandic benefit point of view, but ultimately the best benefit is the spiritual benefit. So the material benefit is it removes the sinful reaction, even equal to the Mount Meru. If somebody has accumulated the sinful reaction, like a Mount Meru, that much reaction can be destroyed by observing Ekadashi. And somebody is observing Ekadashi fasting, it is guaranteed that the Yamadutas will not come close to that person. At the end of the life, the Yamadutas will not come and scare him. He will not have to face the Yamadutas. And when we are observing Ekadashi, chanting the holy name, hearing Harikatha, the result of chanting the holy name, hearing Harikatha on the days of Ekadashi is considered like Akshaya, that the result of these activities does not perish, does not get lost. And ultimately, because of sincerely observing Ekadashi, one becomes eligible to go back to the abode of the Supreme Lord. These are just very few benefits I have mentioned for observing Ekadashi. And we should do our best possible endeavor to do these austerities, observe the fastings on Ekadashi, and absorb our consciousness in remembering Krishna, chanting the holy name, hearing Harikatha. That should be the mood. That should be our attitude. And Parikshit Maharaj is setting a great example for all of us to follow. So here we just discussed how Parikshit Maharaj is asking so many different questions to Shukdev Goswami. And Shukdev Goswami is going to answer all these questions in the coming pages of Bhagavatam, coming verses of Bhagavatam. So we'll continue how Shukdev Goswami prepared himself to answer the questions of Parikshit Maharaj. So thank you very much. Granthraj Bhagavatam ki jai, Srila Prabhupada ki jai, Ananta Koti Vaishnava Vrinda ki jai. If anybody has any questions, any comments, please feel free to add, please feel free to ask.
Hare Krishna Prabhu.
Hare Krishna.
Prabhu, samay kaise beet jata Prabhu, pata hi nahi chalta hai. अभी जैसे आपने बोला क्लास खत्म हुआ घड़ी की तरफ देख रहा था मैं कि अभी कहाँ टाइम हुआ है
टाइम तो हो गया प्रभु एक घंटा हो गया तो as you know everybody has a limit of 1 hour they feel exhausted beyond 1 hour we are not at the level of Parikshit Maharaj yet even though we keep hearing we need to develop that taste for hearing so you have a great taste for hearing That's why you don't...
Particularly when they come from your mouth, Prabhu.
What is that,
Prabhu? Particularly when they are coming from your mouth, when you are speaking, I think I relish it.
Very insignificant soul. I'm just speaking, repeating what I hear, what I read. So I just try to repeat something.
But one thing I must mention, the way you are able to link what Kabir said versus what was there in Ramayana versus what we are learning here in Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam, I mean, that is beyond compare, Prabhu. Every single class that I sit, I have read bits and pieces of each one of them, but it was And that is just because I'm so fallen, so conditioned, I'm not able to connect all those dots. But the way you connect the dots is like beyond compare, Prabhu. And I'm
Thank
pretty
you
sure
for
all
your
the assembled devotees also would agree with me on this.
Thank you. It's all mercy of Guru and Krishna that I am able to speak something and convey some message. So hopefully people are able to get that message and act on that message. That is the only success.
Hari Bol.
Thank you,
Thank you, Prabhu.
Dhanvat Pranam. Anybody has any other question or comment? Okay, so we'll end here. Grantra Srimad Bhagavatam ki jai. Prabhupada ki jai.
Jai. Vrindanath Prabhu ki jai.
Jai. Thank you so much, Prabhuji, for the wonderful class.
Thank you, Prabhuji.
Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Mataji. Hare Krishna.
Thank you, Prabhuji. Hare Krishna.